Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ,
have you ever wondered what happened in Genesis 15? Abram cutting animals into pieces, Abram waiting and chasing birds away, and then that horror that comes and when he falls asleep, and then something mysterious happens, an oven and a torch going through those dead pieces of animal. Ever wondered what that means? No, our text makes it very clear what it means. Genesis 15, verse 18a tells us, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And this is how God made a covenant with Abraham. When we think about covenant, we think immediately about baptism, don't we? After every baptism, at least in our congregation, we are used to saying Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to 1,000 generations stands. The covenant made of old, in days of old, with Abram, he doth uphold. We hope to sing that later during this service when Eli is being brought to the baptismal font. But what about these promises? What about this covenant? What is this all about? With the Lord's help, we would like to direct your attention to this, how God made a covenant with Abraham, and what this means for us and for you parents as well, and how we are to understand this. The theme for this afternoon's service is therefore promised to his own hurt, and we hope to see what that means. First of all, we look at what's happening in this chapter, and we see that he's preparing those pieces of animal. Then there's something about the passing through the pieces, and then lastly, we consider and wrap it all up and try to draw some lessons for each one of us when we consider our last point, profiting from those pieces. Well, let me first begin by saying a few things about the context here. Before we come to directly what our text is speaking about. In chapter 14, there's been a fight between Abraham and Chedorlaomer, a powerful king, and Abraham has been fearless. He's been fighting and with the strength and help of the Lord. And Chedorlaomer offers him also money, and he offers him a reward. But Abram says, no, I don't need it. But now, in this chapter, just a little bit after he has been fighting and he has been strong in the Lord in a battle, what happens to Abram? Abram needs reassurance. Abram's faith was not always high. Abram's faith was not always fearless. He needs God to come and say, as the chapter opens, we see that, Abram, fear not. And then God says something that is very special also in light of what happened before. Fear not, why? I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am your protection, Abram. I am your reward. Don't trust in man, trust in God. And this is still how it is in the life of believers. The one moment we can be on a high top of, some are more steady, I know that, but some can be on the top of faith, and another moment we feel weak. We say, where's my faith? And so God comes in those moments. Maybe you need them. You have maybe such a moment, or even now, God comes and encourages Abraham. I'm your protecting shield. Trust in me. Not in people. I'm your greatest reward. Trust in me, not in riches. But Abraham is still in doubt because he comes to the Lord and he asks a question. He says, well, yes, Lord, you have promised, but I can't see anything about it. You promised that it would be heard this morning about the land, but now also the Lord promised Abram, of course, also a son. I don't see anything of the fulfillment of it. And then God comes with his promises to Abram. Very special way, children, do you remember? Abram has to go outside and he needs to look at the stars. And outside of his tent, he sees all those stars twinkling. As many as the stars, so shall your seed be. God promises. God reassures. And then we come to verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord not only promised Abram a son, but also, as we saw this morning, a land. Lord Abram is again in doubt. There are more fears in Abram's life, and so it is sometimes in the lives of God's people. More fears, more troubles, more trials, more tests. And he asks therefore in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land? In other words, how can I be sure? Yes, I know that God has promised. Yes, I know that what the Lord has said, maybe that's what you say too this morning or this afternoon rather. I know what God has said, but the fulfillment. How can I know? You see, faith is not always as strong as we want it to be. Faith can be weak. In true faith, In faith is no doubt, but in believers which are still have these remnants of the old man, in believers there can be doubt, there can be struggles, there can be trials, and that's what we see in this hero of faith, Abraham. We see that right here. And perhaps you say, well, what is the difference between Abram and Zechariah? Didn't he ask the same question and he was rebuked and Abram is not rebuked? Well, what is the difference? God sees the heart. God sees straight through the heart. Because people can ask the same question, but their heart can be so different. Zechariah's heart must have been doubting the promises of God, despite the fact that an angel was standing right next to him. He questioned God. Abram also questions God, but Abram does so in order to gain greater understanding of God's faithfulness and of his character, despite the fact that his faith seems to be at a weak moment here. It comes all down to that attitude of our heart, doesn't it? The heart that God sees, your and my heart. If you come here and you have fear in your heart and you have doubts in your heart, and it seems so impossible, it seems so unbelievable, Lord, it's too good to be true. I find it's beyond me that Christ would die for me, such a sinner as I am. Have you ever wondered sometimes about that, especially when you look inside and you see still the remainders of sin in yourself, and you wonder, how is that possible, that God would be gracious to me? I'm doubting, I'm struggling sometimes, I feel such a sinner. How can I know these promises are for me too? And God comes to us this afternoon and says, don't fear, trust me. Trust me. I keep my promises. If you feel perhaps unworthy of God's grace, well, there's never anyone who has been worthy of God's grace. It's all grace. When we come with honest questions, Lord, let me grow in faith and assurance. And you ask, how can this be? How can it be for me? Then know that God is the one who is near to the brokenhearted, who come with their honest questions to the Lord. And he loves to say to you, trust me. Trust my promises. Cry out to me. I hear your cries. I see perhaps your fears and your struggles and your doubts and your unbelief and your temptations. I see that you trust me, even when it's not perfect. He sees that. He saw it in Abraham. And he comes with an answer. What is the answer? Well, God makes a covenant with Abram that day. That's the answer to all those fears and struggles and doubts. And God shows something in this covenant which is amazing. He shows something to strengthen and to put, as it were, steel into Abram's faith. What is a covenant, children? Well, when you get married, you make a covenant with one another. That's what a marriage is all about. You say, you promise, you make promises to one another, never to forsake or leave one another. Or if you buy a house, you make a covenant, you make a contract. You have obligations on both sides and you sign those papers. You have to hold yourself to those stipulations, to those things that you put on paper there. That's a covenant. God comes here and makes a covenant with Abram to bring him to greater clarity and assurance of faith, of the truthfulness of his promises. And that's what this unusual scene is all about here before us, with those pieces and those birds and those chasing away and that torch and that oven. So where did this start? Children, it started with verses 9 and 10. We read that he has to take all these different animals except for the birds. All the other animals need to be cut into pieces, and then they need to be placed over against each other so that there would become a path. A bloody path. There they are. What do you see? We see that all those pieces are cut, and there is this path through blood. That's how they made a covenant in those days. It's just like putting a signature under a piece of paper. And to say this covenant is what we agree upon, what would they do? They would walk through those pieces over that path. That's what they would do. And we will see why a little later. So children, can you see it before you? All those animals. Abram probably somewhere close to his tent, perhaps somewhere in the desert, somewhere in Canaan, the land of Canaan. An older man. And there is this bloody path of slaughtered animals. What happens? Verse 11 tells us that those birds come at a certain moment and they swoop down upon those carcasses. Well, if you know anything about vultures, they seem to smell something. And they seem to know where there is something to eat. And so they come and feast upon this sacrifice. Upon this covenant, as it were. And Abram, what is he doing, children? You see him busy chasing all those animals away. Because it seems to be coming to the end of the day when the evening comes, and he's chasing those animals away, and nobody is showing up to go through these pieces. And those vultures are ready to swoop down upon these pieces. What does it mean? Does it have to tell us? Well, Abram has made this, as it were, this sacrifice. He has showed his devotion to the Lord. He has showed something of obedience. He shows that he wants to serve the Lord, that he wants to follow the Lord. And now they are picking away on his devotion to the Lord. Those birds. And so can be with us. We want to be devoted to the Lord, and it seems so impossible. You look at the world, you want to be devoted to the Lord in your family, bringing up your family for the Lord, or fighting the spiritual battle against your own sin, Satan and the devil, or against those enemies, and maybe in child rearing, parents, you want to protect your children. You want to do everything you can do to keep evil influences outside, and The world with all these evil ideologies and idolatries and evil ideas, it seems that that's a picture of the birds. They are coming and they are coming to get us. They're coming to swoop down, to take away our devotion and our obedience to the Lord. To take away our convictions, to take away our worship, if they could. And we can try hard to ward all these things off. And we can try hard to do everything to make it nice and happy for our children in child rearing. We can do everything to please them in some way, trying to protect them and shelter them in every danger. And that's a good desire. And that's absolutely a desire that we should have as parents. We are fully responsible for the choices we make, and we are fully responsible to kill the sins in our own lives. But in whose power do we do it? For the truth is that in our own strength we can't. Just like Abram, who couldn't keep on chasing those birds away. Those unclean birds. We think about the world, it's a place of darkness, unclean birds. More than ever, perhaps. Devil has come down with great power in the last days, it says in Revelation, knowing that he has only a short time. Well, how do we respond? Like Abram chasing away. We need to remind ourselves this afternoon, we can never save our children. We can. And the blessed thing is that we are not called to either. We can do it by our own efforts. We can just parent in such a way, if I just do this and right and that, that's not how it works. We can't. But God can do it. God must change our hearts and their hearts. God must keep his covenant promises. But in Abram's case, God doesn't seem to show up. It's getting evening. It's getting dark. Now what? Perhaps there are parents here. Every time you have baptism, you have pain in your heart. You have children gone into this world, into the darkness, walked away, lost sons, lost daughters. They were baptized. With pain in your heart, you sit here perhaps. My son, my daughter, they need to be saved. And you plead and you wrestle. You struggle. Have you learned the lesson of Abram? That Abram needed to learn here? Have you learned to wait for the Lord? And expect it all from him. Everything. Just like Abram. Because if you try to just your devotion to God and your life and just so and being busy chasing like Abraham, trying to keep everything pure, spotless, that's impossible. And what we see here is that God, when does God show up? When Abram is fast asleep. When Abram is fast asleep. When he can't do it anymore. Then God comes. To show his power. To show his glory. Do you see, children? After a whole day of chasing birds, Abram is exhausted and he falls there asleep. It teaches us the lesson that we are utterly unable to change anything in ourselves, in our children, without the blessing of the Lord. And we can't do it in our own effort. God must come and keep the covenant from his side. He must do so, what we can never do for ourselves and our children. And that's what we sing sometimes from Psalm 127, don't we? Except the Lord build a house, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And there is beloved Abram. He lies there, sleeping. Resting. Learning to trust in the one who never slumbers and who never sleeps. It's God. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. His eyes are always open and upon his children. We are called to trust him in his covenant, in his mercy. Are there parents among us who lie awake sometimes about your children? This one or that one? Tired right out, maybe like Abraham. And yet you're not able to sleep. Have you learned to commit your ways and your children into a covenant-keeping God, into his hands? The one who is their keeper, who is your keeper. He doesn't need us to save our children. He does want to use us. But often after he has taught us this lesson, you can't do it. You can't. You trust me. You trust my power. You trust my grace. You trust my faithful promises. Now what happens when Abram is asleep? Let's look at that second. Passing through the pieces. Children, this is what happened in that dark night. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Two things. Abram sees something. In that dark night, he sees a furnace. And this is the type of furnace that was used for refining of gold and silver and precious metals. A fire pot to do refining work. That's one. A furnace and a torch. A burning lamp. Now what does that mean? A furnace seems to be a picture of what would be happening later. When God calls his people in Egypt later to go through the fires of trial and difficulty. That's what the verses 13 and 14 is speaking about, that oppression. The same word for furnace is used also in context in Deuteronomy 4, for instance, verse 20. It says there, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. So there you have it. There's this furnace coming for the people of God. Just as later in the New Testament, Peter would write, think it not strange, my brethren, concerning that fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So, in other words, fiery trials, earlier or later, come to God's people. And there's this dark note here of judgment. God is also talking about what is going to happen later in those verses. He speaks about the Amorites in verse 16, that their iniquity is not yet full. Judgment is coming, trials are coming. Abram, you were wondering about whether I would keep my promises. Well, this is how I keep my promises. There's a smoky oven awaiting to purify my people. And the iniquity of the people of the land of Canaan is not yet full. They still need to sin a little more. Is that where we are in society? I'm not a prophet. But look at our society. Is that what we are heading for? Trials to go through as a church? If you keep on saying what the Bible says about things like homosexuality, and is that what we are going to see? The Lord knows. Is that what we are going to see? That the world is not, the sin of the world is not yet filled up until God's wrath comes and pours itself out and Jesus returns with great glory on the clouds of heaven? No one knows that day, but we are to be ready. Maybe you say, well, that's hardly a comfort for Abram about these things. An oven, refining, trial. That's not something to rejoice in, is it? Yes, it is. Because God promises that ultimately he will defeat his enemies. His enemies. Our enemies. And there will be a world of righteousness and holiness and truth and justice. That's the hope of every saint. God promised Abraham, I will bless those, as we heard this morning as well, that bless you and curse those that curse you. If God is on our side, whom then do we have to fear? And that's exactly what the second thing is all about. God is on our side. A torch. That's what this torch symbolizes. Well, there is this burning oven, but there is also this torch. A pillar of fire, we could say. A pillar of light that reminds us of that burning bush that burned and was not consumed. That's the appearance of God's glory and God's presence in the darkness of that night, in the darkness where, when that refining is there. God is with his people. God, when his people are persecuted and when his people are purified, will be with them through the trials of life. God will be there. That's our comfort. God will keep his covenant. He will build his church. He who guides through dangers all, what would harm he will control. We sometimes sing, don't we? And think about that glorious promise about the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He conquers our enemies. He is in our enemies. He is that light of the world. By darkness slain, yes, but prevailed over the grave and over sin, over death and over Satan. Jesus Christ, he sustains his people when trials come. Now, how does God keep his covenant? Look at this nightly scene for a moment together. There's Abram. He's asleep. Now, children, who's going to throw those pieces through that path of blood? Who? Is it Abram? No. He's not going through. This torch, a symbol of God himself, he will pass through those pieces. Now, why is that so comforting? Because it means that God shows and that God knows that we can never, ever fulfill the covenant obligations from our side. We can never sustain the trials of fire in our own strength. God himself must go through these pieces. Because what did it mean to go through these pieces? If Abram would have walked through those pieces with God, you were promising, if I don't keep this covenant, this my part of the covenant, then let me become like those pieces. Killed. Dead. That's what a covenant means. When we fail to do our part. we call a curse upon ourselves. Do you see how amazing it is that Abram is there, but how he is there? Inactive. Standing by. And God goes through this path of blood. It's as if what later on in the Exodus, God would say to his people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is teaching Abraham and us. God is teaching, when you don't keep the covenant, when I don't keep the covenant, when you need to be cursed because you don't, I keep the covenant for you. Even when it means death, I keep my promises to you in this way. This is one-sided mercy of God. You see, God is always first, and that's what we confess when we hope to see baptism in a moment. It's not, I choose for Jesus. No, God is an eternity before that, already working. God is always first. He's an eternity ahead of us through his promises. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ passed through those pieces. Christ took upon himself the curse that is due to us. Christ became the curse on Golgotha. Christ became like those pieces, dead. He dies in the place of sinners like you and me who can fulfill our covenant obligations. Light of the world of darkness slain. He went through those fires of the wrath of God. And that is how God establishes a covenant with him and his children. And with believers and their children. But that's not all. Not only is God always first, he alone. And that, what a miracle. What a grace. What amazing grace that God alone goes through these pieces. He alone can fulfill those covenant obligations for us. He has done so in Christ. He came as the God-man who lived in our place a perfect life, sinless, spotless, pure, holy, perfect, on behalf of wretched sinners like we are. And he, that God-man, was cut into pieces in order to fulfill the covenant that he made by his blood on Golgotha. God alone saves. And this is how God alone gets the glory. Otherwise we would walk away and say, well, we did pretty good, didn't we? And boasting is there. Pride is there. Just tapping on our shoulders. Rising in our hearts. No, these are life-changing covenant promises. For parents here this morning, this afternoon, for us personally, to embrace these promises for us and to our children, dear parents. Also, as you hold your child for baptism in a moment, what a glorious moment this must have been in the life of Abram. And if that's not enough, two chapters later, chapter 17, God comes and brings it even closer. What he does here with the path of blood, he comes and brings it even closer to assure, even give Abram even greater assurance. And he says, Abram, you need to circumcise. Pardon. You need to circumcise your children. And there again, blood. You need to cut off the foreskin of your sons, to show that only through bloodshed there is this promise. These promises are yes and amen.
And when God has done that, there's one more thing. So first you have made, he's made the covenant, then he brings it close to us. Sign and a seal. In the Old Testament, circumcision, in the New Testament, baptism. He brings it close to us. And then he says in chapter 18, he says, by those privileges, I want you to keep responsibilities. When you see what I have done, what I have finished, here's the responsibilities. I know of him, God says, of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken. Do you see the order? God comes with promises. God brings those promises very close to us. And then God says, I know if Abram has tasted of my grace and of my love, he will. Of course he will. He will instruct his children. I know. He will do it. That's how it works. That's how God works. He asks us to do our part when we have tasted of the love of God. When we have seen that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient, that it is his work, that it is finished work, and then we receive those benefits of him with a believing heart. That's needed for us as parents, that's needed for little Isla when she's being baptized and later on grows up, Lord willing, to receive those promises with a believing heart. Why? Because in those promises, what do we see? We see that path of blood that Jesus Christ made when he was baptized with a baptism of suffering on Golgotha. Because he went through those pieces for us. When you have to say this afternoon, I am a covenant breaker, I can't keep the covenant from my side, then look, here is one, Jesus Christ is his name, who kept the covenant pure, unspotted, without blame, in his own blood. He swears to his own hurt. He's to the point of death. He loves so much that he's willing to die and suffer for sinners such as we are. We love him. Because he loved us first. That's how it works. Let me summarize and wrap up in the last point, profiting from these pieces. Beloved, let us never forget that God is first. First in salvation. He is sinners in eternity ahead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. While we are sinners, Christ died for us. When we forget that, we are just like Abram, chasing birds, doing a lot of stuff perhaps, trying hard, putting all our efforts in. But have we learned that there is rest and peace in the covenant of grace because of God's grace from his side? God is first. But if we want to walk through those pieces, we have to say with Abram, we have to die. Learn secondly that God's promises are so faithful. God can be trusted far more than anyone can trust us. When you struggle perhaps with the salvation of your children, or you struggle with your own salvation, then look to the promises. Look to Christ. God says, I can do it. I have done it. You can never ever save your children.
It's only by sovereign grace. Yes, plead my promises. Come to me for those promises. Come for everything that you need. I have it. Yes, it's still sovereign grace. Yes, it's still true that God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It's all true. Yet God shows his willingness and his faithfulness. When you struggle with assurance of faith, then listen, it is done. It is finished. I have finished it on the cross, Jesus says. I passed through those pieces. Now use also, thirdly, that baptism, improve it. The Puritans would say, improve your baptism. Let those signs and those seals, let them bring you back to God again and again. Trust God's promises. A sign, what is a sign? It's a picture. We hope to see it in a moment. The baptism shows us, I wash away all your sins. Not just a few. All of it. Because you're so wretched that it is necessary. That Christ needed to die in order to wash away that sin, your sins. And he seals that. He brings that close. To assure us. To assure us. This is for you. Look. And live. Trust. Trust my promises. And as you then trust those promises, know also that he urges you to new obedience, as the form of baptism also tells us. Not to earn, but out of love. Because to privileges belong responsibility. God adds responsibilities to privileges. I know, you will do it. And so what is needed as a believing parent? That you personally trust the blood of Jesus Christ again and again and come in repentance and faith. Simple faith. Clinging to those promises, and that your children see when you struggle, that you fight in faith, that you fight against your unbelief, that you fight against your worldliness, that you fight against your sin, that you're honest about your sin. That's what your children need to see. A parent who sincerely seeks to walk with God, and when you stumble and fall, you ask for forgiveness and you rise again and you say, yet I will trust in God's promises. Our lives are lived in mercy. Yes, we need rules, but God in the new covenant promises to put those rules into our hearts so that we want them to do them. To write the law upon our hearts. We obey better when we love. And the final point here is, God calls us to ascribe all glory to him when we hear this message. What is God doing? He keeps his promises to his own hurt. Where does it come from? It comes from the scripture, Psalm 15. It's speaking about that perfect man who was able to enter heaven. Who is that perfect man? Someone with clean hands and a pure heart and doesn't lift up his heart to pride. And when he swears, it says, to his own hurt. And he doesn't go back on his promises. Who is that person? Not you and me. It's Jesus Christ. He's that one who in the covenant swears to his own hurt. And he changes not. That's what it says. That's the marvel of Golgotha. That's the marvel of the covenant with Abraham. When we are trusting his covenant promises, we are in him. What does God see? He sees no sin. He sees Christ.
You see this path of blood. And he says, I'm well pleased. Amen.